Welcome, everybody. Glad you're here. I'm Sadie. If you have never been here before or gotten the incredible opportunity to meet me, that is my name. And tonight, what I want to talk about is saying yes and stepping beyond our comfort zones. So sometimes I do this thing, well, sometimes this thing happens where I'll ask someone to give a testimony, like Irini talked about mission trips tonight. And I don't usually tell anybody what I'm speaking about because sometimes it's just a surprise to me. And that's not true tonight. But she says, like, you meet God when you step out of your comfort zone or something like that. And I want to carry that theme on for tonight. And if you know me at all, this topic is hilarious that I'm even talking about it because I am like the queen, capital Q, U-E-E-N, of comfort zones. Like, those are my jam. I recently started running after, like, 3 years of thinking about it because I just, like, don't do things that I'm not good at, and I like to stay in my bubble of, like, here are things that I know a lot about. Theology, specifically atonement theology, how to wear denim, and maybe that's it. And so it is, like, hilarious to me because sometimes God, when you are a teacher, like, you talk to groups of people about things that he's working in your heart, like, at that time, and this is true about this message. So we are in the depths together, people. I am a recovering perfectionist, and so this topic makes me cringe, but I have two convictions. One, a beautiful life with God begins outside of your comfort zone. And two, we're actually a lot better at stepping out than we think we are. I think sometimes just the thought of it freaks us out, but we do it more than we think that we do. And so we're going to pray, and then we'll get into what I think that God has for us tonight. So, Lord, we're so thankful that we get to be here with you week in and week out. God, I pray that tonight the work that you've already started in this space would just continue to go deeper. Lord, that you would illuminate your presence to us. And that we would notice that you're here and notice how good you are and want to say yes to more of what you have for us. Amen. And so as I was trying to find a direction for what to talk about tonight, because I haven't been up here for a couple weeks, so you'd think that I'd take a couple weeks to think about it. No. I started thinking about all the things that actually make me really uncomfortable in my walk with God. And a lot of times, I get the honor of teaching things, like I said, that God's working on in me. But as I was doing this activity of thinking of all the things, all the characteristics that God has, none of them really made me super uncomfortable yet. Like, I started with the stuff of, like, he loves me. And I've, like, settled into that a little bit, so it wasn't as scary. And so I was just thinking about his characteristics, and I thought of a good list, but none of them fell in the category of, like, these things make me super uncomfortable. And I was like, well, certainly I'm not perfect. I'm recovering from being a perfectionist. But then it dawned on me that the thing that I have spent most of my life trying to define because it doesn't make sense. I like when things make sense. The thing that makes me most uncomfortable is the thing that I least understand. And it's grace. Because grace to me is really, really uncomfortable. And I was trying to think of why it makes me feel so uncomfortable, why it makes some of the people closest to me so uncomfortable. And words like unmerited, undeserved, freely given, and love started coming to my mind. And I was like, oh, well, duh. Those words mean that I do nothing to receive the gift of grace. And I think that it's really difficult for a lot of us, maybe all of us, I'll venture out to say, because we don't have to do anything for the grace that we receive from God. Like, we are just existing and constantly getting buckets and buckets of grace from God. And I've spent my whole life doing things to fit into the right boxes so that I could receive something that I considered to be good. Does that make sense? So it's really hard for me to think about grace because I can't earn it. So here are some of the narratives that we follow about doing. Do everything you can to be rich and powerful. Toughen up and harden yourself against all feelings of loss. Measure your success by how much of the time you're thinking only about yourself and your own happiness. Be independent and aggressive, hungry and thirsty for higher status in the social pecking order. And strike back quickly when others strike you, and guard your image so that you'll always be popular. Any of that sound familiar to like your little voice in your head? I have watched my diet with unwavering precision, not eaten at all, hidden my flaws, hidden all my talents, tried to not be too much or not enough all at the same time. I've changed all of my likes and all of my dislikes. I've lied straight to my loved ones' faces so that they wouldn't get a chance to know me. And at the end of all of this striving, I was faced with Jesus offering me more grace. And I was like, what the heck? Why do you like me so much? Go away. But he's still standing there with more grace. And God doesn't approach us, any of us, not just me, but God doesn't approach us as a problem to solve. He approaches us as a child to care for. And even though that makes me like supremely uncomfortable, it's the most beautiful response that we as humans get to participate in. The God of the universe continually reaching out and saying, you belong here, I love you, come into this life with me. And there have been countless times in my life where I've begged God for answers, and instead he gave me community, which I never, by the way, recognized as an answer. I'm like, can I just get away from these people? And I get so frustrated, and I look at the scriptures, and I notice that community is always and will always be how God answers me, because we can't exist by ourselves. And so the beautiful community that I have surrounding me that also is really infuriating and messy is where I learn to give and receive grace in human terms so that I can better understand how God is giving us grace after grace after grace after grace. And so you don't actually have to take my word that this is how life works. Maybe you're just like, oh, Sadie, cool, you have a story. And that's not my life, that's your life. So I want to give a couple of examples from scripture to solidify my case. So Luke 10 is where we find Jesus sending out the 72. And so when we hear in the Gospels, or we read the disciples, unless it's specified that it was 12 or 13 or the three, it's usually around 70 or 72 people are the disciples. So Jesus is sending them out, and this is conveniently placed after a passage on what the cost of following Jesus is, but we're not going to talk about that tonight. Stay tuned for another evening. So he's sending out the 72, and I picture them like 72 Sadies just going away from Jesus' presence. He's like, go, do the things that I taught you how to do. Don't just stand here. And he's telling them where to go and what to do and what to do when he interacts with certain people or places or practices. And they all return to him sometime later, and they basically say, Jesus, it worked. Like, the stuff that you told us to do, it worked. Like, we healed the sick and we did the thing. And I can just picture Jesus being like, yeah, I am God of the universe. It worked. And he's like, yeah, well, I told you it was going to work. And then it worked. Like, why are you so shocked? Also, for those of you who thought I was just dancing, someone's phone went off. I don't know if like you guys can hear it. But I feel like you were like, she is something else. So that's what that was. Happy to be back with you all. So Jesus is not surprised that what he said worked. And we hear other stories about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just like a couple loaves and some fish. And our little disciples are skeptical again. But it's just 12 Sadies in this story, not 72. And they come back to Jesus saying, "Hey, it worked." And he's like, "Yeah, I freaking told you." And this next example is a little bit trickier. And if we go to John chapter 14, we read the words of Jesus, and he says this. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and get this, they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." And I'm sitting there like, what? You're telling me that we are promised that we'll do even greater things than like the incarnate God? And Jesus is like, yeah, believe me when it works. And this story comes right before the passage where he promises the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, and Jesus calls him the advocate, that he's going to go before us and he's going to help us with life and different things like that. But first, Jesus had to go away so that the Holy Spirit could come and be with the people. So that story, him giving power to the disciples, comes right before he gives them the mechanism by which they can have the power. So he's not just sending them unprepared into the world. He's like, okay, you're going to do these things, and because you haven't been believing me, I will give you this advocate to be with you and to help you do even greater things than I do. So we're going to return to the second conviction that I started with tonight, that we're all probably a lot better at stepping outside of our comfort zones than we think we are. And I want to encourage you that if you've said yes to having Jesus in your life, or you've said yes to thinking about God or committing to follow him, that you've already stepped pretty far out of your comfort zone, because God cannot be fully known because he's mysterious. Like, we can experience him in our lives and he knows us. He created us. But there's still a lot that we don't know about him because he's so much bigger than us. And so even if you've started like at the tip of the iceberg with thinking about God, you've already started somewhere that's a little bit uncomfortable, because there's going to be a lot of like unanswered questions in that whole journey. And if you are a person who says that they follow Jesus, you and I both know that life with him is far from comfortable or glitzy or glamorous, actually. It's mostly submission to his plans and purposes, so not your own. And that often doesn't look like anything that you want it to, but it's way better. And it's trusting in something that you can't see or touch or experience in your physical life. It's accepting that grace is freely given every single time. And none of those things are comfortable. Like, you and I wouldn't have even needed to sin, and we still needed grace. Like, Adam and Eve in the garden pre-eating that terrible apple, they still needed grace. Like, grace was making them live. God let them continue living. He created them. And so even though none of those things are comfortable about following Jesus, some of us in this room have chosen to say yes anyway. Maybe you didn't know that life with Jesus would look like this when you said yes, but you still said yes without knowing to the full extent what life would look like for you. You just knew that something would change. So that still qualifies as stepping out of your comfort zone. So good job, proud of you. Maybe it's stepping out of your comfort zone to like sit here on a Thursday night. Well done. So when we hear "follow me" from Jesus, some of the first words the disciples heard from him, some of the first words we hear from him as his followers, it is a life-changing invitation. And so my question for tonight is like, do we dare step out and follow Jesus to risk everything for an uprising of peace, an uprising of generosity, an uprising of forgiveness, an uprising of love? What about an uprising of grace? Your yes is always better than your skepticism. And this is like me talking to myself. Your yes is always better than your skepticism or your doubt or your fear. Because those things want to keep you locked up inside of yourself. But life with God is an invitation out into community. And your yes is what God wants to work with the most. That your willingness and your open hands are really pleasing to him. And so I'm going to say one more thing, and then you'll be done with me, and we can worship some more. But I want to tell you that I sense that God is saying this tonight. Your yes is where you learn to trust me. This is where you learn that I am good and trustworthy and a faithful promise keeper, that my plans don't stay in your comfort zone, but life with me is a revolution. That is what I think that God has for us tonight. And I don't think that there's one appropriate response for everyone in this room, except to say yes to the mystery that is God. And I shared earlier that my uncomfortable yes comes with leaning into my community because I'd rather like hide or isolate or run away and figure out life on my own. Like I'm a master chess player in my head. And if you ask Josh, the one with the flannel around his waist, looks great. We are on the road to getting married, and like, ask him. No, that's not what this is for. You should ask him how much time I spend in my head scheming and playing chess, and then like come to him with these perfectly formulated ideas, and he's like, where did that come from? And I was like, oh, I've been thinking about it for weeks. He's like, I've never even heard you talk about this. And I'm like, yeah, because I stay up here. But maybe you need to lean out of your community. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're really comfortable with people around you. And you need to lean out for a minute and spend some time with yourself. Get to know who you are with God. Become self-aware. Like, know what your ticking points are. Mine are running away. So I run into community and they don't let me run away, which is annoying, but fine. Like, I challenge you to know what's going on inside of yourself. And maybe tonight you need to accept the messiness of grace as the most beautiful thing that you've ever known. Or maybe it's something completely different. Maybe the Holy Spirit or the little voice inside of your head is saying something that makes you a little bit uncomfortable, but you know is like really good for yourself. Step into that, see where that takes you. But whatever it is for you tonight, I want to challenge you to give God your yes. What are you holding back? Saying, no, I'm not qualified for that. I'm not good enough for that. I'm too much for that. Give him your yes, and he'll transform it, and he'll make life more beautiful and more wonderful than you could ever imagine. He's in the business of giving us the desires of our heart. And when we spend more time with God, our desires start to become his desires, and they like have this ebb and flow, and he creates and transforms us to look more like him, which is awesome. So trust that process of growing and accepting the messiness of grace, and know that he's good and faithful, and he intends to keep all the promises that you are convinced that he forgot about. Because he is so good and so trustworthy. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing some more songs. Jesus, we're so thankful for everything that you give us. Thank you for the undeserved gift of grace, that we get to experience life with you and learn from you and grow with you. So I pray that tonight we could do more of that you would speak to our hearts about what it is we need to say yes to, what we've been holding back, and that you'd help us in that. We love you. Amen.